Good evening, everyone. We certainly have a good crowd back out this evening, have some visitors with us. We want you to know that we appreciate your presence and that you're welcome here anytime, and that we'd like to see you come back and be with us to worship God. This evening, for just a few minutes, I'm going to talk about a topic that we all need to be reminded of from time to time. I like that phrase because that's what a preaching the gospel oftentimes is a repetitive thing, and it's something that we have to do over and over again, and we can't add to or take away from it, and we can't preach any other gospel. So what we're going to talk about this evening is the ideal of fellowship and the importance of that amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes people don't realize, obviously, the importance of having fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ, and that they kind of remove or withdraw themselves from having fellowship, both in the worship service and maybe like outside of the worship service, like our event we're going to have after services this evening. But fellowship with those of like precious faith is very, very important. And we don't never need to diminish it or think that it's not important. And I know we all have our times when we feel bad and maybe we're just not up to being around a lot of people, and that's understandable. But to do that on a regular basis or an ongoing basis is going to affect our relationship with each other. And we need to know that, and we need to understand the importance of being around those that are, again, of like precious faith, how that we draw strength and draw encouragement from each other. So again, I'm not going to make this sermon too long, but we're going to look at this ideal of fellowship and just review it a little bit and see what the Scripture says about it. Fellowship is a relationship that we have with one another as Christians. It is based on the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. When you and I became Christians, three relationships changed. Jesus became our Savior, God became our Father, the church became our family. In other words, believers are now my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that's real fundamental and that's real basic, but sometimes people lose sight of that fundamental ideal of how that we have now entered into a relationship to where we do have to be concerned about each other, and we do have to be our brother or our sister's keeper, and that we have to be concerned. When someone doesn't show up for worship services, we need to call and check on them. We need to have fellowship with them, and we need to know why, if they're not here, why they're not here. We need to be concerned about them, just like we would if it was us gathering Thursday and we was expecting all of our family to be there and somebody didn't show up. Well, obviously we would call and see what the problem was, wouldn't we? Well, a spiritual family is much like that, in that we have that spiritual fellowship that we need to care and love one another. And if someone is not present, then we need to get busy and find out why that they're not. And again, the longer that you remove yourself from that fellowship or away from that fellowship, the easier it is to be away from that fellowship. Or in some cases, like a physical family, sometimes people get to feeling a little bit inferior. I've got a sister that I've talked to you all about a lot that has had an ongoing drug problem, and she's made a lot of bad choices. We always try to include her in the get-togethers like Thursday, and she'll say, well, I might be there, and then she don't come. And it disappoints us and it hurts us, but it's not because she's not been extended. She's not been thought about. So again, just think of the importance and the relevance of that with our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And whenever we have opportunity, we need to be concerned enough to call and check on someone who is not in our worship service that normally is. Fellowship builds friendships. The early church really was a close-knit group. They were all together and had everything in common. I believe that the reason that the early church had such good relationships was because of their commitment to Jesus and each other. For you see, togetherness builds relationships, relationships builds fellowships, and fellowship builds friendships. And again, you know, we need to want to know each other. We need to want to know each other really well. Not that I want to meddle in your business at all, but I do need to be concerned enough to want to know you well enough to know if you're struggling with something, to know if you've got problems in your life, that I might be able to encourage you or that I might be able to assist you in any way. And again, some people are more reserved about sharing their feelings, and they're more reserved, and it's a little bit harder to get to know them. And I understand we're not all made exactly alike, but we should have concern about others, and we should want to have that fellowship with them. oftentimes, again, in the family relationship, it's not a physical family relationship, it's not really anything other than that we're concerned that we call and check on them and let them know, just like my sister, there's not a get together that passes that she's not known, that she's not made known that she's welcome at that get together, but she refuses to come, and that's her choice. But all we can do is extend that. So again, in the spiritual realm, we need to think about when someone is going through something or they're having trials or troubles in their lives, do we care enough to extend that friendship because we want to have fellowship with them? If not, then we may just let someone drift to the wayside and they may be eternally lost because we didn't extend that friendship. You know, it's often been said to have a friend, you have to be a friend. And a lot of what fellowship is about is those friendships. We talked about this morning being servants, and Christ said in John 15:15 that we're even beyond that. From now on, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. And again, that is a privilege to be called a friend of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a privilege to have him to say that we are his friends. You know, you might not want to have a friend that has got a bad reputation, a person that's really got a bad reputation in the community for doing bad things and evil things and wicked things, but to have a friend like Jesus Christ, now that's something, and he refers to us as friends. So if we want to have this friendship with Christ, and he says that we do, then we should want to have a friendship with each other, because that's one thing that we have in common is Jesus Christ. You know, we don't all have to like Chevrolet trucks, and we don't all have to like Dodge trucks, and we don't all have to like Ford trucks, but we do have Jesus Christ in common. And we're not going to fall out over the fact that somebody else drives a truck that maybe you don't think is as good a truck as the one that you drive. We're not going to fall out over the fact that you like something that I don't like, but we might fall out if we don't agree on the things which is revealed in God's Word. And we need to remember that. And we have that in common as His people, as Christians. And that's something that we share fellowship and friendship in. And again, fellowship is because we have that in common. Friends have intimacy with one another. They have built a relationship with one another. Most people want good friendships. If you want to build good friendships in the church, then you need to get involved with things in the church. You cannot expect good relationships to be built if you are not fellowshipping with other Christians. And again, fellowship can only be built with time. And again, that's as I said earlier, we have to work at that. It takes effort on our part to show concern and compassion for other people. And sometimes it's not as easy for people to open up and maybe share something that they're struggling with, something that they're wrestling with spiritually. But in time, if they come to know you and come to trust you, that they could maybe share that with you without it going any further, then they will, and it may be something that you can help them with. And we need to be diligently seeking that out. Again, it's not the ideal of meddling in someone else's dirty laundry or anything like that. It's the ideal of being concerned and having compassion and caring about what's going on with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just challenge you to ask yourself if you understand that relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The story of a lady that began going to church, that was a good thing. She went to church for weeks. She was there every Sunday during those weeks. She would come by herself every Sunday morning. She would arrive right as the service began, and she would be the first one to leave the church. She would rush out as the closing song would begin. The church that she attended had no greeting time, so she spoke to no one. I'm glad that she attended those services. I hope that she got something out of them. But that is not fellowship. That is church attendance. Fellowship begins with attendance, but it goes far beyond that. Fellowship is building ongoing relationships with fellow believers. You know, just like this morning, before we begin church services, there was so much talking and going on, and it just sounds good for people to be having that fellowship with one another. You can feel the closeness and the unity when you hear that. If everybody's sitting and acting like that they're mad at someone, then there's not that feeling of harmony there. And that's kind of the ideal. We need to understand that there is a difference between the two. Fellowship builds unity, as we already said. You can have union without unity, as I've said many times and you've heard many times. You can tie two cat's tails together and throw them over the clothesline, and that's unity, but it's not the kind that's talked about in the Bible. And unfortunately, sometimes in the church, you almost have that same scenario with just a little less fur flying. The church is called to be united. Unity is having everything in common and being of the same mind. Psalms 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Fellowship builds unity. It did in the early church, and it does now. But again, that fellowship is essential. Just taking advantage of opportunities to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ, making it a point to try to be around them, to do things together, is very, very important, because again, you draw strength from one another. The world is out there trying to pull Christians away. There's things that is enticing them, is alluring them away, and sometimes Christians are won over by the world simply because they don't have a close bond, or they don't feel a close union with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I bet tonight that if you could just think for a few minutes, you can think of someone who has maybe slipped away for that very reason. They didn't feel like they were apart, they didn't connect well, they didn't have that union with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I realize there's people that's going to do that at the best that you can do, but we do need to work at it. Fellowship builds God's kingdom. Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And again, we know that scripture by heart. Our fellowship, the relationship we have with one another and with Jesus, is a witness to the world. The early church was committed to Jesus and to one another, and the world saw it. When Christians regularly meet together to worship God and fellowship with one another, we are a witness to the world. Jesus said that in his own words. Do we understand how that the world is watching us? Do we understand the seriousness of the fact that if they see us not having fellowship, as if we don't want to be around each other, or if we're talking or backbiting or saying bad things about someone else, do they see that as something that they would want to be a part of? Well, of course not. They won't want to be a part of that type of relationship. But if they see that we care about one another and that we have that compassion, that concern, and that genuine care about each other, then that might be something that they are looking for, because they might not be getting that from the world or from their family that is of the world. And that might be something that would entice them or lure them to say, you know, those people have a special bond, they have a special union, and I'd like to become part of that. And you know, our mission as a church, again, is so that the world might believe. Jesus said that in his gospel. He said, you know, we need to have that love and that unity so that the world might be able to see that we do fall after him, and that we have fellowship one with another, and we have love and compassion for one another. And again, that's how the world is won over, is it not? By the example that they see, by what they see out of the church. It's very important that we understand that. And again, John 13:35, it says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You know, that seems like, again, fundamental, don't it? It seems very fundamental for us to have that love one for another. But I think we need to be reminded of what that entails and what that causes to happen to those that we come in contact with. And again, the occasion that we're going to have after services tonight is a good example. People in the community will hear and know that we have that occasion, and it's a good example to show them that we have fellowship one with another. "This day I commit myself," this might be something that you might say in a prayer, "I commit myself to fellowship. Help me to build strong, lasting relationships with fellow believers and with you. Let me commit to taking the time and making the effort to get to know those believers that I worship with. May we build friendships, may we build unity, and may we build your kingdom." You know, again, it's not just about what it does for each one of us as an individual, but it's about what it does for the whole congregation when we work towards that fellowship and that unity that we read about in the Bible. Are we all just going to agree on everything? No, we're not. We're going to have some disagreements from time to time. But whenever our love supersedes that to the point that we're willing to work through those problems, people will be able to see that, and they will they will have an appreciation for that, and they may want to become part of that congregation. You know, a husband and wife, they don't always agree on everything. Brendan and I have been married almost 37 years, and we still have disagreements. You'd think by now she'd have me trained, wouldn't you? But sometimes I start thinking that what I think matters. No, I'm just kidding. The point is no matter how long that you're around people, no matter how much you love them and how much compassion and care you have for them, sometimes you may disagree about something. But our love, just like in our marriage, our love for each other supersedes those disagreements, and we're going to work through those to get along and to have harmony. Can we do that as Christians as well, to understand that maybe we don't agree every time, but that we're going to work past that, and we're going to have that love and that unity amongst us? Again, this is a short lesson tonight, and I hope that it's something that maybe will help you to consider and reconsider maybe the ideal of fellowship and the importance of that, and the fact that when you're not with those of like precious faith, that you could grow a little weaker. You could grow a little bit more volatile towards what Satan might ensnare you with. But when you're with those of like precious faith, especially our young people, because I know the world pulls at them hard, there's so many things that the world has to offer that is enticing, and I just hope that they understand, choose to be around those that are Christians, or choose to be around those that go to church on a regular basis. Choose to keep company with them, and choose to make friends that have some morals and have some ethics, because they've been taught right from God's Word. And that's not to say you can't have friends that haven't, because you might be a positive influence to them. And we know that Christ came into the world to save those that were lost, and those that are well don't need a physician. But the point is don't let that over-influence the things that you're standing for. And sometimes I think the world just wins out in that situation. But if you're here tonight and you've never made the decision to become a Christian, as always, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Ephesians 2:12 there. If you would turn to that scripture, we will read these scriptures tonight. I sometimes kind of hurry through them, but these are good scriptures to acknowledge to anyone what is required to become a child of God. Paul said to those at Ephesus that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, if you're outside of the body of Christ and you've never surrendered to Christ, he says you're an alien from Christ. You don't know Christ. You don't have that fellowship with him and those of like precious faith. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, of course. And that is something that we have to do. We have to hear the gospel preached and understand it to the point that we're willing to accept it as God's plan of salvation. In the gospel of John 8:24, it said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. There's no misunderstanding what that scripture says. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to die in your sins. And over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, on the ideal of repentance that is required to become a Christian, it says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There is a need and a requirement by our Savior that we repent. Romans 10:10 says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, whenever Paul was on the road to Damascus there, and Jesus struck him down and more or less told him, he said, Paul, I've got a purpose for you, and I've got a job for you, and you need to get busy to it. And he sent him to Ananias, and Ananias told him there in verse 16, he says, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is essential for one's salvation, and whenever you come out of that watery grave of baptism, you're raised up to walk in newness of life, and you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you have fellowship with those of the like precious faith. Galatians 3:27 says, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We become a new creature in Christ. If you're here this evening and you're subject to heaven's invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.